Good morning, and welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Greg Barr continues his sermon series, I Doubt It. His message, Would a Loving God Really Send People to Hell? Part 2. Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's the praise team and band, featuring Aaron Wilcox with At the Cross.
Separate me now. Oh, Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the cross, for the difference it makes in our lives, for the freedom we find in it. Help us to live like people who have been set free, who have been released from a great debt, a great burden. And help us live in light of that freedom. As we open your word today, speak to us, God. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Actor Jack Nicholson, in an interview with Parade magazine, said, "I used to live so freely. I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'll have my own. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. And so I chose my own way, and that was my philosophical position well into my 50s. But as I've gotten older, I've had to adjust." Later in the interview, he added this: "We all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, but nobody knows what's on the other side of it. And that's why we fear death." Yeah, I would expect there are a lot of people in our world who feel the same way that Jack Nicholson does. When we're younger, we feel invincible. We think we're going to live forever. But then as we live longer and we experience perhaps more of life, we hopefully become more reflective, more thoughtful. And at some point, we begin to think about what is there beyond the grave. Is there anything beyond this life? Or is there simply nothing? Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that there is something on the other side of the grave. We believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies." We believe that Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has planted eternity in the human heart. We were made to live forever. We were made to last forever. But what do we make of that? When the Bible talks about some spending forever in heaven and others spending forever in hell, how do we reconcile that with the idea of a loving God, of a compassionate God? And that's what we started talking about last week. And this week, I want to answer even more directly the question, would a loving God really send people to hell? Now, from the outset, I recognize that not all of us are going to agree. Not even everyone in this room is going to agree on the subject. There are some who would say that the image of hell in the Bible is simply metaphorical. Others would hold forth a view of annihilation. Theologian John Stott, for example, says that it would be more compassionate of God to simply annihilate those who reject him upon their death than it would be to punish them forever. Others would hold to some form of the argument that in the end, God is going to allow everyone into heaven because of his love and his grace. And then others would say that this is it. There's this life, there's this world, and there's nothing else. That when you're gone, you are simply gone. You're dead, you're finished, you're done. Well, as I told you last week, as we began this conversation, I want to make an argument today that it's the love of God which makes hell necessary. And I know that sounds counterintuitive. It sounds like a strange idea. How do you reconcile those two ideas? How do we reconcile the idea of a loving God with a God of judgment who would cast people away from him forever? And I think some of that struggle has to do with our understanding of love. Some of us have an idea of God as a benevolent parent. We see God as an indulgent parent, even, who gives their children all of the toys and the freedom they want with absolutely no boundaries. Give them everything they want in the hopes that they will feel loved as a result of it, and then the child will return the love to the parent. And so we tell people that, either directly or indirectly, that God's greatest concern in your life and in my life is our happiness and our sense of fulfillment. That God wants more than anything else for you to be happy. And sure, there are things that we do. Some of our actions are contrary to what God desires of us. But God doesn't really get that bent out of shape, because at the end of the day, what God wants is for me to be happy. And God wouldn't want me to do things that wouldn't make me happy. And we fail to realize that love requires boundaries. That without discipline, children grow up to be spoiled, selfish adults who care about little more than themselves. Now, God is a God of love. The Bible is clear about that. Over and over, it tells us this. In fact, the scripture tells us that not only is love something God does, but it's at the core of who God is. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love, that this is who God is. This is at the core of God's character, love. And that God expresses God's love for us in many different ways. In 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. God is love, and God expresses his love for us. God created us in his image. God pursues us. God forgives us by his grace. God invites us into a relationship. God offers us guidance and direction. But God also sets boundaries for us. And God does that not out of God's rigidity, but God does that out of God's love. Out of God's love for us and out of God's concern for the dignity of others. Now, can love and judgment coexist? Can love and anger coexist? Absolutely. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that. There have been times that you've been angry with your children, but it doesn't mean that you stopped loving them. There have been times when you've had to punish your children, probably not your grandchildren, but if you have children, you've had to punish your children, but it doesn't mean that you stopped loving them. In the book, Hope Has Its Reasons, the author argues that anger isn't the opposite of love, hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. She goes on to say, God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but is settled opposition to the cancer which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. What angers God is sin. And not just the act itself, but the way that sin is a wrecking ball in our lives. The destruction that sin has, not only in individual lives, but in the lives of families and communities and cultures. What angers God is injustice, the mistreatment of his creation. What angers God is the foolishness of the decisions that we make, our short-sightedness. C.S. Lewis, the author, one of the paragraphs for which he is best known, perhaps, comes from his book, The Weight of Glory, where he says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." Our short-sightedness, our willingness to accept the lesser when God offers us the greater, and the impact that has not only on our life, but the lives of people around us. This is what angers God. And so let's move from that end to the first reason why I think it's God's love that makes hell necessary. And that is that love requires justice. And justice has to be done. Now, there is within every society and nearly every person a sense of right and wrong. And that the details of that might vary from place to place or even from person to person. But there is within us this sense of right and wrong, and that wrong things must be punished, that evil has to be judged. And so just this past Thursday, for example, the Justice Department announced the arrest of 60 people who worked together to scam nearly $300 million out of 15,000 U.S. citizens. And what they did was they approached people. They called them appearing to be IRS agents. And they demanded payment of non-existent debts. And we hear stories like that far too often, stories of Ponzi schemes and stories where people have been bilked out of their life savings. Innocent people have lost their life savings and even things more valuable than that. And it makes our blood pressure rise. And it's not that it touched us directly, but we have this sense of right and wrong. And we want wrong things to be punished. When the attacks of September 2001 happened, when terrorists attacked New York and Washington, D.C., in the months following that, the number of Americans who said they believe in the idea of hell went up from 64 to 71%. Why? Well, it's not because we had a moment of deep theological reflection necessarily, right? Or a great revival. It's because when confronted with evil, we become convinced that evil must be punished. theologian, Miloslav Volf of Yale, grew up in Croatia and saw firsthand the violence suffered in the Balkans. And Volf proposes or says that a desire for retaliation is not fueled by an understanding of a God of judgment. In other words, when terrible things happen and you want to strike back at someone for the way that they've hurt you or the people around you, this emotion, this drive is not caused by an understanding that God is a God of judgment. It's the very opposite, in fact. He said, instead, it's when we doubt that God will make things right in the end. That's when we have to take things into our own hands. And so from his experience, the question is, how do you keep people who have seen their homes burn and their family members raped and killed from taking up a weapon and being sucked into this vortex of violence and hatred? After all, a person who's been badly hurt longs for justice. And if the system won't make it right, and if God won't someday set things right, then the only thing left to you is to make it right yourself. And so then you live by an ethic that says, if you hurt me, I'll make you suffer even more. And Volf says the only way that Croatians could live in peace on earth, and the only way they could have peace of mind and peace in their soul, is to believe in a God of judgment. That someday God will make the wrong things right. That someday justice will be done. Love demands justice, and a God who would not punish evil is not a good God. But fortunately, God is just. And God is fair. As Romans 12:19 reminds us, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Love demands justice. And the second reason I think that God's love makes hell necessary is because love requires freedom. We talked for the last several weeks about one of the great risks God took in the creation of humanity was that God gave us free will. God gave us the ability to make our own choices. God loves us with his everlasting love. God created us to live in a love relationship with him forever. But God gave us the freedom to reject his love. God gave us the freedom to walk away from it and to not love him back. And anybody who's ever had a crush on somebody understands this, right? I mean, if you have a crush on someone, you want them to like you just the way that you like them. And you can reach out to them. You can do nice things for them. You can try to get their attention. But the one thing you can't do is make them love you. That's up to them. Or if you're a parent, think about it like this. You pour your life into your child growing up. You give them all of the love that's in you. And then someday when they grow up, they become young adults. Let's say something happens and they leave your home and say, I want nothing to do with you. They walk out and they move three states away and want nothing to do with you. Again, what do? Well, I'm sure you mourn that, you cry over that, and then you try to figure out, how can I make this right? You can reach out to them. You can send texts and emails. You can make phone calls. You can talk to their friends to see if there's any way they can mediate this disagreement. You could even go to the place where they're living and try to get them to talk to you. But the one thing you can't do is make them come home, because that would be kidnapping, not love, right? And this is God's experience. God loves us with his everlasting love. One writer says, those who do not wish to love God must be allowed not to love him. Those who do not want to be with God must be allowed to be separated from him. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, hell is the greatest monument to human freedom. And that's why I think the language of Romans 1 is so powerful. It talks about how God eventually gives people over to their desires. That we make our choices, that we decide how we're going to orient our lives, how we're going to live our lives, and eventually that becomes so much a part of us that God says at the end, he gives people what they want. including freedom from himself. Now, see, that's troubling to us, and we don't understand it. But if you've grown up with a faith experience, and maybe you've wandered from the faith and you've come back, we have this sense that everybody would want to go to heaven. Everybody would want to spend forever in God's presence. But if a person has spent their lifetime focusing only on themselves and fulfilling their own desires, if a person tends to see the universe as orbiting just around them, that they are the center of their universe, then how unhappy would they be in a place forever where God is the center of attention, where everything revolves around God? J.I. Packer writes, "Scripture sees hell as self-chosen. All receive what they actually choose, either to be with God forever, worshiping Him, or to be without God forever, worshiping themselves." Dallas Willard once put it this way, "God will let anyone into heaven who could possibly stand it." Think about that. God will let anyone into heaven who could possibly stand it. Anyone who would choose a place where God reigns is welcomed in. And so perhaps there's a sense then in which people get what they ultimately wanted in life, either to serve God as Lord and Master, or to make themselves their own God and Master. Love requires freedom. And God has to give us the freedom to say yes to Him and to say no, to move toward Him or to walk away, to accept and return His love, or to reject it and turn away from it. Love requires freedom. But the objection might be, I believe in a God of grace, a God of love, a God of compassion. Well, I do too. And God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love and of compassion. The scripture tells us this over and over. Created in the image of God, human beings were meant to have a relationship with God forever. But you and I made choices to wander away, to choose our own decision. And the Bible calls that disobedient sin. And Romans 6:23, that verse opens by telling us the words that the wages of sin is death. That this is what we've earned for what we've done. Death. Separation from God. That if God gave us what we deserved, we would have no hope. But that's not how God wanted our stories to end. And so God did something creative, something desperate. God came Himself into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, God paid the price that we all owe. On the cross, Jesus took all of our sin and all of our rebellion and all of our shame upon Himself, and He died the death that we deserved so that we could experience a life more than we could imagine. In Romans 5:8, which we talked about last week, the scripture says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that is, while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us." Jesus died for us, died the death we deserve, so that we could experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. And that could be your story. In fact, it could be your story today. It could be the turn of the plot twist in your story, perhaps, in the way you're writing it, is that one day I encounter the love of God in such a way that it changed everything for me. That there was a time when I simply owned up to what I've done. I confessed my sin. And I admitted my need for a Savior. I confessed my sin, and through the cross of Jesus Christ, I sought God's forgiveness. And by God's grace and by God's mercy, God forgave me, wiped the slate clean. And not only that, but then God began to transform me and make me into something new. Something more like I was created to be. Let me finish with these words from 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. We must all die. Someday we will. Like water spilled on the ground, we will all die. And so Jack Nicholson perhaps is right. We may not know all that's on the other side of the grave, but we know who is there. And by God's grace and through God's mercy, God opens the door and invites us in so that we may not remain estranged from him, but that we might be with him forever. And this is the message of God for us today. Let's pray together. God, we are drawn to you by your love, by your mercy, by your grace, by this incredible forgiveness that you offer to us. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't even understand it. How you would keep taking us back in spite of the promises we make and break. But you keep drawing us to yourself. Help us find our way to you so that we might live, have life in this world and the next. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Listening to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located at 3515 Grandview Avenue, between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes. Join us for worship in person this morning. Bible study for all ages at 9:15, followed by worship at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love. From St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus.